Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is indeed a pleasure and a privilege to be with you this morning. Once again, in preparation for this message, the Spirit of the Living God and the Word of the Living God has ministered to me. It's comforted me in my inner man and challenged me. And it is my hope this morning, my prayer and my expectation that you will be ministered to as well. I came across a very interesting article, but a not so surprising article. Now, the article was written by Dr. George Barna, who is the director of research at the Cultural Research Center. And the article was written on April 21st of this year, 2020. And the article was titled, Americans Continue to Redefine and Reject God. Now, the main thrust of the article was this new research about American faith and worldview. And it shows that although we proclaim in God we trust on our currency, a very small majority, some 51% of Americans, believe in a biblical view of God. And this is down from some 73% 30 years ago. Increasingly, research finds mounting evidence that Americans are both redefining and rejecting God. Now, only half the nation, according to this article, accepts the orthodox biblical view of God as one who created and controls the universe, and one who is omnipotent, omniscient, without fault, and one who is just in his decisions. Now, personally, I would have even thought it would have been less than that, the percentages. But what about the other half of the population, according to this article? What are the alternative views that some people are now presenting and believing about some divine presence or some God? And it can be summarized in five contrasting options real quickly. 1/5 of the public, 20%, embrace the agnostic perspective, that there might be some higher power, but we can't know it. 1/10, these are rounded off numbers, I would believe, possess a common New Age point of view, and the realization of a higher self and personal consciousness that one may reach to attain God. Then there's the traditional atheistic view, which is 6%. A less common view is 4%, which is a polyistic view, which means there are many gods, each with different powers and authority. And then there was remaining 6% of the public does not know what to think about the notion of God in America. Now, Barna goes on to say that all of the spiritual noise in our culture over the last few decades has obviously confused and misled hundreds of millions of people in our nation. Now, we can take this article, give or take, with a grain of salt if we like. I think we are seeing some dramatic implications to this kind of research in America. It's my opinion that a growing sentiment for many Americans today, and especially many young people, would be found in a famous quote by 19th century British poet William Ernest Henry. And the quote would be this: I am the master of my fate and the captain of my soul. I think many are trending as if man is the master of their own destiny, that man, individuals, control their own tomorrows. And it can certainly seem that way. And there is some practicality in that and biblical truth, because whatsoever a man sows, that he shall reap. We find that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. There is that spiritual principle of sowing and reaping. But many believe that they can become their ultimate masters of their destinies. And in doing so, to some extent, whether intentionally or unintentionally, they assume the position of God. But our text this morning puts things in proper perspective. It reduces man and elevates God in the correct order. Let's read our text. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. The title of the message is "The God Who Wills All Tomorrows." James 4, 13 to 17. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." As we look at our text and break it down, the first thing we want to establish is, who are these people that James is speaking to? These are basically traveling salesmen in this passage. There would be itinerant merchants, and they were depending upon their personal assertiveness and their personal ingenuity as a means to their ultimate success. There was much presumption on their behalf. James urges them to trust in God's providence instead, and warns them, arrogantly planning events which cannot come to pass within their control is foolish and sinful. He's confronting an arrogance in these people. Although these people profess to know Christ, they were living with this attitude and dismissing this Christ and this sovereign Christ, who is all-knowing and providential, who is upholding all things in the words of his power. Hebrews 1:3. By his word, the universe is held together, and all things consist in him. In essence, they are not in control of tomorrow, and the text serves as a sharp rebuke. The text teaches that they're not the masters of their own destiny. They're not the masters of their own tomorrows. You see, God is sovereign, the whole Bible tells us, the text tells us, and man is not. God is a God who wills tomorrows. Therefore, living in light of this truth, to know such a truth, and to fail to plan accordingly, and to live accordingly to such truth, is very unreasonable. And again, it is arrogant and sinful. Let's break down the text. Verses 13 to 14, we see a problem here with presumption. Because we don't know the specifics of tomorrow, but God does. Therefore, we ought to plan accordingly. I'll read 13 and 14 again. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go in such and such a city, spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow." And we're seeing this very much in the current state we're in. Now, it's reasonable to plan. We ought to plan, and we ought to plan accordingly, with the understanding that God has ultimate authority over not only my plans, your plans, but the plans of all of mankind. Ephesians 1:11. Isaiah 46:9 and 10. By all means, we ought to plan. Imagine some of you having a business, and some of you do. Imagine what that business would be like if you did not plan. Planning in life is crucial. Many are and have planned in our congregation, and there were some plans I remember overhearing about where to send your children to high school. What about some for retirement? There was a conversation or two about retirement. And there are plans being implemented as we speak, but there are many plans that are very much on hold. Living responsibly takes diligence and planning. The plans of the diligent surely lead to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes into poverty. Proverbs 21:5. Planning is responsible. To be diligent in planning leads to success, because there is good stewardship in good planning. Consider the words of Jesus in Luke 14:28. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Now, planning is not just important in any kind of business. Planning is important in all matters of life. And the passage in general never condones any sort of passivity. The Bible doesn't, and certainly James' epistle doesn't. In James 1:22, James would say, you be doers of the word, not just hearers, deluding yourself. And in chapter 2, we see that James would write, the exercise of good works exemplifies your faith. Take action and plan. And a lack of planning and preparation can be very problematic. We are seeing the effects of this in New York City right now with this pandemic. And it's caused many to point political fingers, and mudslinging is going on. While many lost their lives, unfortunately, they could have been far more catastrophic than they were. It was unfortunate that lives were lost. But from the reports we're getting, it seems that steps were implemented which were fortunate. And it leads us to ask us, what can we learn from this situation? Are there practical steps we can take with safety protocols going forward in the future, if God willing, this ever happens again? Do we need more ventilators? That was discussed early on. Do we need more social distancing, more strategies, more masks, things like that? You fill in the blanks. What do you think that we would need? But brethren, friends, what do you need to learn? What do we need to learn out of this? What do we need to be prepared for? What do we need to be planning for? What about our spiritual life? Are you prepared for what is coming? Newsflash. Whether it be COVID, whether it be cancer, whether it be a heart attack, whether it be old age, whether it be a tragedy, we're all going to die. Maybe you've not thought of that recently, or maybe some of you have thought of more of that recently than you ever have in the past with this situation we find ourselves in. A lack of preparation, spiritually speaking, will be catastrophic. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. When tomorrow comes and that day comes, will you be prepared? Something we must ask ourselves. Now we find ourselves in a situation, and maybe you do, that you're inundated with fear. Many are inundated with fear. Fear has been crippling many from this virus. It's a real virus. It's contagious. There are many who feel that the lockdown and the steps for precaution are more dangerous and maybe detrimental than the virus itself. I've heard it called the controller virus out in California, as many political opportunists will propagate their identity politics and fear tactics and their godless agendas through false narratives to make people afraid. And I just heard the other day of a man hanging himself in California when he found out he did not have a job to go back to. There are situations like that. It's to be expected. It's unfortunate. But are we misplacing our fear as a collective society, as people? as a country. Jesus spoke about fear in Matthew 10:28. And he said this, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Proverbs 10:1, fear has its place in our life, and fear should be placed accordingly. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So plan with this perspective in mind. Because we don't know the specifics of tomorrow, but God does. Therefore, we should not only plan accordingly, we ought to hold on to our plans loosely. Because God reserves the right to change plans. As indicated in Proverbs 21:19, understand that many are the plans in the mind of man, but it's the counsel and or the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And for you, Christian, there might have been a change in plans here, but God has your best interest at hand. The God of Romans 28:28 is your God. This is not some slogan and or a bumper sticker. This is truth. That this God, the sovereign God, the God of the nations, the God of eternity, the Alpha, the Omega, Jesus Christ, this God causes all things to work together for your good, for those who love God, and for those who are called according to His purposes. Even when we are finding ourselves in times we don't understand as the body of Christ, we can trust in God's eternal wisdom. As reflected in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, unfathomable His ways." So, brethren, understand, surprises may come. And as we go forth in this period we live in, there may be quite a bit more surprises. But we should not be surprised. We should be expecting what the world says is the unexpected. We should be expecting. Because God has been known to interrupt plans. He's been known to interrupt the plans of His people and the plans of mankind. He is God, whether people acknowledge Him or not. And unquestionably, the plans of mankind have been interrupted. A quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whose life was interrupted. "We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. It is God's prerogative, if He so desires, to interrupt the plans of mankind on earth, to interrupt the plans of His people, if He so desires, for their good and His own glory, for His people's good and His own glory." And the change of plans for tomorrow, if He desires. Now, the current situation we find ourselves with this pandemic has taught many to hold on loosely and unquestionably has changed many plans. Not just God's people. Not just the people of New York City. Not just the people of Tottenville. 200 nations. Plans have changed. Regardless of what you think about the way this pandemic is being handled, unmistakably, and the word has been used unprecedentedly, plans have changed for the world. Many were the plans of man to go in such and such a city and do this and do that. Many were the plans for people to get married, to go on vacation. Many were the plans for funerals, which got interrupted as well. Now, we should not be surprised through periods of history that God has intervened through calamities. And we should not presume that tomorrow is guaranteed on earth. The text is telling that. Where do we see that? In verse 14. "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Because God alone knows all tomorrow, the specific details, the obstacles we're going to encounter, the blessings that we're going to incur. God alone has ordained tomorrow. He just does not know it. He's ordained it. And plans ought to be made from this perspective, that the creature is subject to the Creator, not the other way around. And the text rightly puts things in perspective, and it conveys an important truth. Now, the text is a sharp rebuke, but it's reasonable considering the status of both parties here. And as James puts this in their corrective place, reducing man to his rightful place, and again, elevating God to his rightful place. Man is finite, and God is infinite. But many in America do not live or think this way. And many are very remissive to any notion of a sovereign, providential, all-knowing God. Many would dismiss this kind of worldview as maybe Neanderthal. You know, primitive, silly. And as a result, when they take on that attitude, the creature takes place of the Creator. The human becomes God. The creature calls the shots. Now, man can achieve results without acknowledging God. We know that about sowing and reaping. And man can appear to have their own destiny mapped out and become the master. And we see two recurring motifs that James would speak about in this epistle. And it's wisdom and humility. God is all wise in his decrees. Man is not. There is a wisdom that man has that is worldly, sensual, demonic, James would say. But there is an attitude of arrogance and pride that comes with this sort of wisdom. But the letter teaches us of another wisdom, this epistle of James. A wisdom that is found in humility. A wisdom in humility that enables us to live in accordance with God's plan. The Christian is called to live for God in accordance with the will and decree of God. And when we are submitting to the will of God by living by faith, something interesting happens to us. We are now flowing and living in the wisdom of God, in the Word of God. And very often there is a supernatural power that comes with that. So because God, He is the God of all tomorrows, we must understand you do not have tomorrow unless God grants it to you. Tomorrow does not belong to man, but tomorrow belongs to God. And one of the problems of presumption is not just planning. It's presuming that we even will have a tomorrow on earth. Life is a gift given to us. Because of this, we should cherish it today and cherish it all days here on earth. And cherish the giver of this gift of life. As verse 14 continues, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James writes, "You are just a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. So temporary is this life, the fragility of this life, like a vapor, a morning fog that cannot be grasped. It cannot be held on to. You cannot hold on to this life. It's beyond your power. It's beyond your control." The psalmist would reiterate this truth in Psalm 144, verse 4. "Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow." And we see this perhaps now more than ever, at least in a very long time, at least in my life. Man's presumption for tomorrow has come to an abrupt halt. And many have come to terms with their own mortality. Now, many will pass and have passed from this COVID-19. But life is not guaranteed. It is a vapor. And many will pass from other things as well. The guarantee is this, that tomorrow is not guaranteed to any creature. We do not have control over our birth, and the vast majority do not have control over your death. Maybe the when and how, but you're going to die. Understanding this temporariness, we ought to live in a manner that redeems the time. Not taking life for granted and valuing our time on earth. O Lord, teach us to number our days, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 90:12. Teach us to number our days. Why? That we may gain a heart of wisdom. And I think many of us now have redeemed our time, spent our time a little differently. Maybe there's been a little more quality time, some family time, some quiet time, some prayer time, some time for creature and creator. And there's been, for many, a reprioritizing of priorities, certainly as a country for some. And we are called to make the most of our time and honor the one who's given us this time, the giver of all our tomorrows. I often think of it as this life is just being loaned to us. So precious, so short. And this life to be squandered on selfish desires is truly tragic. And with that said, let me ask this question. If we had a week to live and we knew that, how would we spend our time? The answer will reveal much about our relationship with our Maker. Christian, how would you spend your time if you knew you had a week left? My friend, those not in the faith, how would you spend your time if you knew you had a week left? If you presume that you will have the final say in your life, that is the man-centered wisdom that James rebukes these people for. Don't presume you have a tomorrow. Behind the presumption is an arrogance. We are told how we ought to respond. In all these things, we see it in verse 15 and 16. How to respond? If God wills. If God wills, you will plan. You will succeed. If God wills, you will live tomorrow. If God wills, you'll have breath. Instead, you ought to say, verse 15, if the Lord wills, we will live. And also do this and that. So the text tells us the solution to this problem of presumption. We ought to say, if the Lord wills. This should be the proper mindset. If is conditional. If God wills things into existence. Understand, God always has the final say. There are aspects of His will that we don't know. This is what's called the secret will, the decretive will, His hidden will. We do not see it until it happens. The secret will of God flows out of God's sovereignty and includes all He's planned from eternity past. And this will definitely come to pass. No nation, no legislation, no man will stop the will of God. The secret will is known only to God and not to man. And an example of this is found in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done. Saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. God's will be done according to His good pleasure. And man, whether they like it or not, or believe it or not, cannot frustrate the will of God. Job rightly understood this. He understood this biblical truth as indicated in Job 42:2. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Nothing can thwart the plans of the Almighty, Sovereign, Providential, Eternal God. This is not fatalism. Man is to take action. Man is to be responsible. Man has moral accountability and culpability for all his choices. And James placed emphasis on the Christian to be one who takes initiative and action, as we have looked at already. Take initiative, take action, but understand, you can only do anything if the Lord permits you to breathe, if the Lord gives you breath, if the Lord wills, because tomorrow belongs to God, it does not belong to man. Understand, you can plan for today, tomorrow, but you don't will tomorrow. While we have the ability to accomplish goals, we can only do that if the Lord wills. Now, this brings up some interesting points. Some questions about God willing things into existence. This pandemic is certainly unfavorable. Like many other things we see daily, which are unfavorable. Suffering, tragedies, wickedness, evil. God can and does ordain all things according to the counsel of His will, Ephesians 1:11. And there are things that are evil and wicked that all work in concert, in accordance to God's grand design, His great mosaic that will be finished, at least for the earth, when Christ comes back. And His final ultimate plan, we have seen in the Old Testament, New, and in our current generation, many unfavorable things that have caused suffering. This pandemic, though many will say, is not from God. This pandemic came from a lab. This pandemic came from China. Was it a lab? Was it a bat? Man created this pandemic. My God would not do such a thing. This is very problematic scripturally because it conflicts with scripture. How so? Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Amos 3, 6, and 7. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Isaiah 45, 7. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all of these. We see natural disasters, a direct cause. We see it in Jonah, the Lord's hand in a great wind. Jonah 1:4, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Now, we may have a pandemic here because of the free will choices of man, which will be considered a secondary cause, which I'll get into. But has God willed this? Some theological positions will say He permitted it. It's part of His permissive will. Whatever your position, we must consider the doctrine of God's providence. It is God who creates, it's God who sustains, and it's God who governs all things. How so? Through what is known as primary and secondary causes, which fall under the umbrella of God's providence. Now we get a little theological because it's necessary. According to God's predetermined plan and the volitional choices of mankind, this is what's known as primary and secondary causes, which make up concurrence. Concurrence is God cooperates and man cooperates 100% with God's purposes. The actions of free will beings on their own volition are in accordance with God's overall will. With concurrence, events are fully caused by God and fully caused by the creature. So there is a primary causation and a secondary causation. And God works through the creature. Where do we see this? Is this just some pie in the sky thinking? No, we see this quite a bit. Let me give you some examples. A very common one is in Genesis 50:20, when Joseph, speaking to his brothers after the situation that he encountered, he would say this: "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many alive." We see this in the life of Judas. Judas, of his own volition, betrayed the Lord. But as it is written in the scriptures, he would do it as it was written. But on his own, he betrayed God. We see this in Acts 2:23. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, a Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put to death." So, behind the scenes of everything is God. But man is just doing what he will in accordance to God's divine plan. And I believe God has now intentionally interrupted the plans of mankind. This is what I believe. And hopefully, in doing so, whether this would be from a man, this disease, hopefully, God has gotten people's attention. We should not be surprised, because there are periods in history where God has intervened on the world with sorts of calamities. Is this such a time? Now, whether the response to this has been over-exaggerated, maybe it's not been enough restrictions. Maybe you take that point of view. Maybe the government has overstepped their boundaries. Whatever the case is, whatever your views on this pandemic, its origins, and where it's going and its future, understand that life has changed. And the text teaches us that God has the final say on all events that take place. It ends. When God says it ends, it all ends how he says it ends. God will have the final say, because he is a God who does intervene on the affairs of the world. Now, hopefully, we can learn in terms of how we ought to respond going forward to all plans, all decisions, all areas of life, how we spend our time, if the Lord wills. But we also see in verse 16, James rebuking these people and how not to respond. "But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." In verse 16, we notice something that reminds us of the importance of humility for a Christian. We often sing, "Our only boast is the cross. All our hope is Christ in us." But all of mankind is dependent on God. It's his earth. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof," Psalm 24:1. It's his breath. It's his day that he's given you. Man is dependent on God. And many are becoming more and more arrogant, truly dismissing a sovereign God and becoming their own God. And the Proverbs would rebuke such a thing as well. As the writer writes in Proverbs 27:1, "Don't boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." But sadly, many will miss, I believe, this opportunity to humble themselves. James would write, "Humble yourself in sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." But man is often reluctant to acknowledge, nevertheless give any authority to God, the repressive God of your scriptures. What does this say about man? I can take my own initiative. I could do it on my own. I don't need a crutch. Friends, Jesus Christ is not a crutch. He's a life support system. And all men need Christ. Sometimes God will intervene in a life when a tragedy comes. And then man will give all authority to God. And then man will humble himself. And many look for answers that are not provided. And they don't know the future, and many want to know the future because life can be unpredictable. That's why many will consult anything other than the Word of God. They will consult fortune tellers, mediums, tarot cards, but not God's revealed will, the Word of God. He has a hidden will, a decretive will, and a revealed will, which is His Word. And we're simply called to live by His revealed will. And consequently, live and plan according to what's revealed. We have His Word as a guide, and that is how we ought to live. But we're so rebellious. And James would write in verse 17 that we should refrain from rebellion, refrain of this sin of omission. Now, Christian, if you know this truth, let me read this for you. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. To know the truth of the sovereign God, to know the truth of God's wills and decrees, and to know that your life is but a vapor, and to know that you have full allegiance to God and should live in such a manner, to know the truth and to not live by it, to not implement it, it's not just impractical. But again, it's arrogant and it's sinful. He is the God who wills all tomorrows. And if He has saved you, some practical advice is don't assume the position of God today. Follow God. Do not follow fear. Do not follow other voices. Follow the voice of the Word of God. Follow the voice of God. If God wills, you will have another tomorrow. Rejoice in your today. Rejoice in the Creator. Many feel, and this is a growing sentiment we see, and I think that quote from the British poet said it well, that man is the master of their soul. Many feel that the whole Christian God thing is now irrelevant in America. It's as if many will look back and remember a God in his heyday. But he had his place. He had his place in his heyday, you know. But God is irrelevant in today's world. See, God was tolerated when we were not as smart. We were not as progressive as we are now. And for many, the scriptures, the God of the scriptures, like he's kind of like an old uncle that we see in the holidays, and you respect him, but now he's just so simply out of touch, and you listen to him humorously, you side with his sentiments from time to time, you nod yes out of respect and sympathy, but you're not going to take his words to heart. You're not going to live your life like he's the sovereign. This is just pie-in-the-sky mentality. No. We're progressive now. We don't need this. And I was reminded by my wife, Gloria, about an illustration in Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel. And I was reading a Reformation study Bible, and I saw the note, and I thought it was very applicable. And a Reformation study Bible reads like this. The same arrogant pride that inspired rebellious Eve and Adam to rival God's knowledge and ungodly Cain to build his city now inspired the whole earth in this Genesis 11 account. We can build our own city. We can do our own thing. Just get rid of this God. America doesn't need God anymore. Maybe it did years ago, but no more. this sort of attitude, now, okay, evangelicals, we'll appease you. Let's have a nice retirement ceremony for your God. You can put him out with other legends. Put him out in Washington, D.C. Maybe we can give your God a statue with other dead presidents. After all, we could acknowledge God. It's right and it's reasonable. Yeah, maybe there was some God like Christianity or some deist who signed the Declaration of Independence. All right, you got a point there. But regarding this global situation, folks, how could we find ourselves or assume that we are in control? As if we do not need this God who ordains our tomorrows. Individually, what about a country? What about as a country? I want to read to you something, a presidential declaration from Abraham Lincoln. It's quite remarkable in this declaration in both its historical content and present applicability. And the irony is, this was sent to me from a pastor in Scotland, not even America. Let me read this to you. On 30 March 1863, a proclamation was issued by President Abraham Lincoln in Washington, D.C. A proclamation appointing a national fast day in the following month of 30th of April. The proclamation included these words: "We have been recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in number, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts, that all these things were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us." Oh my goodness. That's in 1863. We have largely become a country who is asleep. And largely become a people who are playing God and are in for a rude awakening. But this can be a wake-up call. Folks, there's an alarm going off out there. Get up! But many, I'm afraid, are going to hit the snooze button. This is a wake-up call. And for many, hopefully, there will be a humbling, a change of heart. And many will reprioritize their priorities. And hopefully, God willing, many will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You have an opportunity today. Seek mercy while it's available. There's going to be a day of reckoning. The scriptures are true. You cannot thwart this. You cannot get out of this. Please seek mercy while it's available to you. Mercy is found in Jesus Christ. He is available. He is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man can come unto eternal life. No man can come unto the Father but by Him. This life is a vapor. This world is going to burn. Seek Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity. In closing, for those who have made Christ their Lord, it's an additional reminder to to submit to His Lordship. We can acknowledge Him as Lord, but live as if He is not Lord. We can acknowledge Him as Lord and live as if we are Lord. And the text teaches us that He is the God of all tomorrows. He is the God of all plans and all end results. If you are in Christ, He is your God. So trust Him. Have faith and rejoice. He knows what's best. And based on this text and what we've seen, I think a very applicable text for us going forward as an application is found in Proverbs 3, 5-7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't get inundated with fears. Fear the Lord. There are many who are wise in their own eyes and rely on their own wisdom, the man-centered wisdom. They are going to crash on the final day. They will not be able to stand. It's on Christ, the solid rock, you stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground. Stand with Christ. A closing benediction, Jude 25, 24 into 25, Jude. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.